And in truth, believing, O God, that you are here and that you're gathering together your elect to your word, transforming us, Lord, and conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus. And we pray, Father, you would help us to get ourselves out of the way, that as we bring forth your word this morning, we might have a clear understanding of what things are taking place in this hour. For the bride is to become that word. And Father, we want to know it in order to become it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, it will be number 131 in our unveiling of that series. And we're going to look at the end time bride and her 10 pieces of silver. And picking up at paragraph 126, where Brother Brown said, what if you just said the word and the word don't work? What if you just quote a scripture and the scripture don't work? What good would the sword be here and say it can't rip? And it won't rip. But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, that means she's held by an ordained hand sent to do so. See, rips it open and there he is. There it shows God plainly in view, the great Jehovah. That is his word made manifest, the portion that's promised to the day. You get it, see? When the sword promised out today, in this day, what's supposed to be, and God takes his sword and rips down the denominational veil and pulls it back and manifests himself and shows that he's here, still that same pillar of fire, notice that is the word made manifest for today's promise. Now we can look at this and say, okay, that's good for 1965 or when he preached his sermon in 64. But what about today? You know, William Branham, he recognized the scripture, he stepped into it, became Malachi 4, became Luke 17, Revelation 10, those things. But what about you and me? You know, there's plenty of scripture that speaks about us and the conditions we're supposed to be in. I just want to read one of those this morning. And I want us to examine ourselves. Is this me? Is this you? Is this you? You know, is this us in this day? So this morning I'd like to speak of a portion of that word for this day. Now we know of being conformed to the image. We know certain things. Scripture speaks of us, but there are other scriptures besides Romans 8. You know, Romans 8 speaks of dying to self. Romans 8 speaks of sons of God manifesting as sons of God. Speaks of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Ephesians 1, you know, speaks of our being predestinated to the adoption of sons. We know those scriptures are for us, but this particular scripture is more for, you know, as I mentioned before, we have the adoption of sons, and then we have the trail to adoption. And this kind of is placed in that trail to adoption. It's how we're getting to where we're supposed to go. And so we see in Luke 15, verse 8 to 10, it concerns the end time bride and her 10 pieces of silver. And we're studying it for the people that it might come alive to us. For after all, Brother Brown said, what if you just said the word and the word don't work? It won't work. What good would the sword be here and say it can't rip and it won't rip? But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, she's held by an ordained hand sent to do so. Okay. And so our prayer this morning is that we might be that ordained hand that is ordained to take hold of the word and hold on to it steadfastly, that it might do what it was made to do. And it will if we are ordained to that portion of the word. Now, before we read this parable, I want you to understand that the central character in this parable is a woman. And a woman in Scripture always represents the church, whether she is represented as a bride or as a whore. As a bride, she represents the true church, and as a whore, she represents the false church that has been false to her marriage vow. She says she's going to be a certain thing, and she doesn't do it. The scene that takes place in the parable of the end-time bride concerns the woman's frantic and painstaking measures that she undertakes to find a missing piece of silver that she has lost from her crown. We're told that she had 10 pieces of silver and that she had lost one of them. So let's open our Bibles and read this parable for ourselves with the woman and her 10 pieces of silver. Now you notice as we read this parable that I have broken it down into 12 points to consider in understanding this parable. So as we read, you'll see numbers pop up. I'll just read those numbers and then we'll move on. What, number one, what woman, having, number two, 10 pieces of silver, if she, four, loses one piece, doth not, five, light a candle, and six, sweep the house, and seven, seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, eight, she calleth, nine, her friends and her neighbors, and ten, together, she calls them together, saying, 11, rejoice with me, for 12, I have found the piece which I have lost. Now, the reason why I label these is because we're going to look at each little piece of this parable to understand what it is that's going on here. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand that this parable we're going to examine this morning speaks of the second coming of Christ and the condition of the bride at the time of that second coming. And from his sermon, the second coming of the Lord, Brother Branham said, now in the blessed word, I wish to read just a verse or a line or two out of St. Luke's chapter, the 15th chapter and 8th verse. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she shall lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she has found it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Now, that may seem like a very odd scripture for the second coming of Christ, but it speaks of the second coming of Christ. So there we have it from Vindicated Prophet. This scripture, this parable, is not for Luther's day, Wesley's day. This is for this hour. Now, if we understand this parable in the light of today, first of all, we need to know who this woman is, because that is what Jesus is asking as a question here. Notice he asks a question, what woman, or who is this woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now notice in your Bible that there is a question mark showing us that this is a question. Jesus is asking a question. Therefore, in reading the sentence, we must ask the question also, who is this woman? And what does she represent? Because that's exactly what Jesus is asking us. He says, what woman or who is this woman that would act out this scene given this set of circumstances? Therefore, to understand this parable, I've broken it down into 12 points for us to consider. And remember, this parable speaks of the end-time bride. And remember, in his sermon, Shalom, Brother Brown said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. So every time you pick up your New Testament and you start to read, it's for this hour. It speaks for this hour. It's to you personally. Number one, we must know who this woman is, who she represents. For if we do not understand who or what she represents, then we cannot even begin to understand the parable itself and how it might apply to this hour. Number two, we must understand that she has 10 pieces of silver, and therefore we must understand why she has 10 and what that means. What is so significant about the number 10 that Jesus purposely uses it in his parable concerning the pieces of silver. Number three, since we know that she has silver pieces, therefore we must know what these silver pieces represent. Number four, since she has lost one piece and has become painstakingly diligent in her search for it, we must ask ourselves the question, what does the missing piece of silver represent and why is she so desperate to find it? Number five, in her search for this missing piece of silver, she lights a candle. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, what does lighting a candle signify? Number six, and in the course of searching for this missing piece of silver, we find her sweeping out her house. And so we must ask ourselves, what does sweeping the house mean to us in this hour? Number seven, since she seems to be so diligent in her search for this missing piece, we must ask ourselves what is so important about this piece of silver that she turns the whole house upside down in her searching for it. Why is she so diligent about searching for this missing piece of silver? What are these circumstances that cause her to go into what would appear to be a panic condition trying to find this lost piece of silver? Number eight, once she has found her missing piece of silver, we must understand the significance of her calling her friends and neighbors together. So why did she call them? Number nine, then we must ask, who are these neighbors and who are these friends she calls? Number ten, and why did she call them together? Why together? Why not just tell one over here? Why not tell one over here? Why did she bring them together and tell them? All right. What does this signify? Calling the people to gather together. Number 11, what does rejoicing signify in this parable? Number 12, what is significant about these words? I have found that which was lost. Now that we've laid out so many questions that need answering, let's begin our study with point number one, which is, who is this woman? Now that's a good question, and since Jesus does not tell us her name, we must assume that she is mentioned in types to represent some group. Now last week in our study of the ten virgins, we read where Brother Bram told us that woman, or women, throughout the scripture always represents a church. From his sermon, Why We Are Not Denomination, Brother Branham said, now a woman in the Bible represents church. How many knows that? We are bride, the bride as a church is a bride. Now being that this woman Jesus is speaking of here in this parable represents a church, we must then ask ourselves, what does she represent here? Because there is a true church and a false church. One is called a bride while the other is called a whore because she is unfaithful to her vow to her husband. In asking these questions, we begin to get a clue as to the peculiar behavior of the woman and why she's so diligently searching for this missing piece of silver. Now, can you imagine being a bride and being accused of being a whore? This is what this woman is going through. Because if he comes home and finds his piece missing, he will know that she's been called before the council and they've marked her as a harlot. We're going to get into that scripture in just a minute. Now, if you remember last week when we studied the parable of the ten virgins, we found those virgins representing the church in its purity with no man-made creeds among them. They believe the Bible alone. They believe sola scriptura, as Martin Luther would say. And we found in the parable that there were ten virgins, and we examined the purpose behind the number ten concerning the virgins, and we found it to represent the coming to completion of an entire system, the end of a cycle, and the beginning of a new one. Number two, we know that this bride has ten pieces of silver, and therefore we must understand why she has ten and what that means. Why does Jesus use ten pieces of silver for his parable, and what does that mean also to us? I mean, why didn't he just use eight or six or five? The number 10 is very specific. Now, as we stated last week, the number 10 is one of a perfect number, and it is significant because it represents the entire numerical system coming to a completion. Therefore, the number 10 signifies the whole cycle is now complete. The number 10 is used throughout Scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completed the cycle of man in the antediluvian age with Noah. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam, bringing in a new covenant from God. And Abraham was the 10th generation from Noah, bringing in a new unconditional covenant from God. And David was the 10th generation from Abraham, etc. There were 10 commandments, and of course the 10 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land. And there were 10 rows of 10 silver talents, which made up the base of the stocks of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tithe is a tenth that represents the whole, which is due God, showing his claims on the whole. And there were 10 plagues upon Egypt, which brought the cycle of world power in Egypt to its end. Therefore, as we saw last week, the number 10 represents a conclusion and refers to the ending of a full or complete cycle. And here in this parable, we see that there are 10 pieces of silver that Jesus refers to. Now, 10 speaks of the end, so we see again in this parable that Jesus is speaking of the full complete cycle of something. And since the number 10 refers to pieces of silver in this parable, we must understand what silver signifies in order to know what is coming to its full cycle and thus to its end. Now, since the 10 pieces of silver concern this woman, this bride, we must understand whatever it is so important to this woman, this bride, that she becomes obsessed with finding the missing pieces of the piece of silver. And since it has to do with a woman, we must find out what silver represents so we can understand her reaction to not having it. Because if 10 represents the conclusion of something, then this concerns the woman, the bride, and it may tell us why she is so desperate to find it. Now remember, she, woman, represents the church. Number three, if I'm going too fast, for it to sink in. Okay. Number three, we know that she has pieces of silver, and therefore we must know that these are, we must know what these are and what they represent. And of course, in Scripture, silver always represents redemption by refining, redemption by fire. Now, redemption means to bring back to its original condition, and refine means to bring to purity. And refining represents the process whereby the dross is removed from the silver, that it may be displayed in its purity. The dross is that which is not a pure part of the silver. So it is a removal of what is impure. Dross is the impurities that are found in silver or any precious metal. Therefore, the dross represents sin in our life, those things which make us impure. Now, remember, we've taught you before what Brother Vail said, that it was called the Keswick Conference Doctrine, and basically all it said was, if you have a glass of water, and you have a glass that's filled with rocks, and you pour water in, even though the water may come to the top, the glass is not full of water. You have to remove all those rocks one by one. You remove them, and it allows more room to fill it with water. And that's the way it is when we receive the Holy Spirit. We still have a lot of unbelief in us. And so it is the removing of that unbelief that opens our minds and our soul up to receiving more and more and more of God's Word, which is His Spirit. So you look at the same thing here. Dross, in the refining process of dross, anything that's not pure silver is actually burnt up and becomes a blackened dross, okay? And then they remove it. So what you end up is with something that's 0.999999 pure, just as pure as it could be. All right. Now we find this in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So their process here is the blood of Christ. All right. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure, they're pure words, as silver tried in furnace of fire, a furnace of earth purified seven times. Psalm 66:10 says, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Speaking of the process of getting rid of the dross. So we see that this woman had these pieces of silver which represented purity and refinement. They represented all that she was to her husband. Therefore, in losing one of the pieces would have a great significance in her relationship to her husband. If he came home and she was missing just one coin, he would not receive her as his own. So these coins represented not only her refinement, but her redemption. And remember, silver has to do with redemption. And the word redeem means to buy back or to bring back to its rightful position. And when he came, her having the 10 pieces of silver represented her making herself ready to be brought back into his presence and to receive her rightful position at his side. But to be missing one piece of silver meant rejection, dishonor, and separation. Now, I'm talking about you people. I'm talking about the end time bride. Okay? Now, from his sermon, The Second Coming of the Lord, Brother Branham says, it's later than we think. We don't come to church to occupy a pew. We don't come to church to hear a good sermon or come to church to hear good music. They all got their place, but what we better come to church to do is to check up with God and our soul's salvation, for the day of redemption is near. Jesus Christ, God's Son, likened this, he said, to a woman. And in our subject tonight, we find this woman, her husband had gone, and she had lost one of the coins out of her tablet. Now, I'll try to explain that. Today, if a woman is married, she should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see that she's a married woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They called a tablet. They put it on her head. It had 10 coins, and it went around her head, and that was a sign that she was a married woman. And no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. Oh, if there ever was a time that the church ought to take inventory to find out if you've got all the coins on, it should be now. It's getting dark. The very haunts and clouds of destroying civilization is hanging over the earth. Sin and debauch on every hand. We're living in a tremendous time when there's wickedness. People who go to church just for a sham. People who go to church to try to hide from their meanness, people who go to church and profess Christianity and live like the rest of the world, drinking, smoking, gambling, women immorally dressed, wearing clothes that they oughtn't to wear in their own dressing room, out on the street before public, and brotherly love is a thing that's passing almost. We have not lost one coin, but we've lost practically every one of them. And it was getting night, and remember, her husband would return, and if he found her with one of these coins out, it showed that she had been marked as a harlot. And if she had defied or defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, they brought her before the priest and brought witnesses that she had been found such. And the priest, seeing that she was a married woman, took the coin out of her tablet that she had been doing wrong by. If she had been, if she had marred her virtue, they took that one out. If she had been flirting, showing that she wasn't true to her husband, they took that one out. Whatever it was, they took it out. And when her husband returned, he found that she had been marked, and he would divorce her immediately and have nothing to do with such a woman. He did not want such a woman. So it was getting along towards dark when she realized that she had lost something. Time for her husband to come, and it's getting late. And look, the church is lolling. Now, the word lolling means it's reclined, or it's leaning in a relaxed manner, lazy, or indolent manner, wanting to avoid activity. Now, Brother Brown continues, the church has no conscience no more. You can hardly wake them up. The Bible said they come in that condition when they say, lo, our Lord delays his coming, and they'd be devouring and biting one another and so forth and fighting around. It's just exactly that hour. Everything is ready. The page is turned as it was like that, and it's ready, the coming of the Lord. So you see a condition Brother Brown is painting of the church, and it's miserable. It's miserable. And then he says, look, this woman was miserable because she was missing something, and she knew in her heart that it wasn't taken from her from something she had done, but she had lost it. But it would appear to the husband. All right? Now, we also find in the Old Testament there was a law of the jealous husband, and if the husband came home and had a suspicion that his wife had been unfaithful while he was away, there was a certain thing that he could do, and we find this spoken of in Numbers chapter 5. So Numbers chapter 5, verse 11, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and if he hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witnesses against her, neither she be taken with that manner, and the spirit of the jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering, he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. There's your barley, you know, there's your body, toddy. And shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. Now, I remember preaching this sermon back in Brother Vale's church years and years ago. I've been preaching on the law of the jealous husband, not this entire sermon preaching today, but from the scripture. And I remember, you know, they were into body toddy and barley essence and stuff like that. And I said, well, there's your scripture for it. But I said, after me, I said, you know, the Bible says that God said to the serpent, you know, the dust shall be your meat. So anyway, so much for that. But notice, they take the dirt off the floor. They put it in this water. They mix it with the barley. She drinks it. Now, you know, you say, well, I mean, this day, you know, they probably send you to jail for, you know, treating your wife that way. But this is the law of God. This is the way they did it. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath lain with thee beside thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people, for the Lord doth make thy thighs to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen and Amen. So be it, so be it. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot. And the woman shall be a curse among the people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive. So the very same water she's drinking that causes the curse, causes her belly to swell or thighs to rot, is the same water that if she's innocent, it even brings her to a condition of she can now conceive where she couldn't before. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, notice here that the water is bitter, and in the King James Version it says that the water is to cause the curse. But what actually causes the curse is not the water, but whether the woman is guilty or not. Because the same water she drinks, and she, if she's innocent, doesn't cause a curse. All right? So the water is just a catalyst that brings into manifestation what is already there. It's the same as the washing of water by the Word. Remember, the Word will bring into manifestation. I've said this for as long as I've been a pastor. You preach the Word and you watch if the people that aren't living the life, that aren't, you know, lining up with the Word, if you watch and they will go into that thing that you preached against. Because it's in them to begin with. Now, notice here that the water is bitter, and in the King James Version it says that the water is to cause the curse, but what actually causes the curse is not the water, but whether the woman is guilty or not. For the water does not cause the curse, but the water is just a catalyst that brings into manifestation what is already there. If the woman is innocent, then there is no curse upon her, but only blessing, even though she drinks the water. So the water itself does not cause the curse, but is a catalyst to bring on the curse if she has been found guilty. In other words, if she's already cursed. All right? Just like the waters of the flood, the same waters that destroy the wickedness of man from the earth, wash clean the earth and man's sinful ways. It's the same water that lifted up Noah and above the earth and away from the death and destruction that lay below. And the bitter water represents the washing of water by the Word, just as the bitter scroll that the prophet ate also represented the Word of God. Sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach. We find that in Revelation 10 and 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. All right? So, number four, what does the missing piece of silver represent, and why is she so desperate to find it? Why is the bride so concerned that she only has 9 of these silver coins? Well, Brother Bram said from the second coming of the Lord, he said, each one of those coins, if we only have time, but I haven't, I'm going to try to keep my word as close as possible. I could tell you what each of those coins meant. It was placed in there, and each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. The first, meaning her love to her husband. Second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. And the third, and fourth, and fifth, and to the ninth, to tenth. If you want to look it up, look Galatians chapter 5. You find out that the woman represented the church, and the church is a spouse, wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is a tablet that's supposed to be worn in the church. Brotherly love, kindness, fellowship, etc. And this woman, it must have been long about dark that she realized that she had lost one of these coins. So we're just going to go to Galatians 5 and read it for ourselves. But the fruit of the Spirit is number one, love. Number two, joy. Number three, peace. Number four, long-suffering. Let's just stop right just for a minute. Remember the first church age, they lost what? Their first love. They lost the first coin. How many of you have lost your joy in serving God? Your joy of being in His presence. Now think about this. That's a coin that's missing. It shows in your life. It's missing. All right? Peace. How many of you have lost peace in this wicked hour that we live in? Long suffering with one another. Gentleness with one another. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. You see, you know, people want to say, well, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, they're really, you know. I mean, we got the Word. Listen, that's the Word. Now, I know that that's not the evidence of being filled, because that's not the tenth fruit. But still, if you're missing one of those, it's just as good as missing the tenth. Now, in Galatians 5, it speaks of the nine fruits of the Spirit, but the most important fruit, the tenth fruit of the Spirit, is missing here. And without that fruit, you could have all nine fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5 and still be found to be an adulteress, just like the woman in this parable of fear. Now, Brother Brown said in the sermon Paradox, said, we Pentecostals put our evidences upon speaking in tongues and how bad that we've been fooled in that. And how many of them says the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence, how badly you're fooled by that? No, sir. So this woman had nine silver coins, she had nine fruits of the Spirit, and yet she was still fearful that the one missing coin would show her to be an adulterous woman. And how many soft-spoken, meek-mannered, peace-loving, gentle-spirited people have turned down the very God from heaven who has come down with a shout? They did it when He manifested Himself in His Son, and so they do it today. From His sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, those Pharisees could show 10 times the fruit that Jesus could. Did you know that? Again, from God identified by His characteristics, He's the sum of them, the fruit of the Spirit's got it. Well, it's wrong. The only evidence is when the vindication, when God Himself identifies Himself in the promised word of the hour. There it is. Who had any more fruit of the Spirit than them kind old priests circumcising the children and bless them and everything else? And here this guy, Jesus, he come around, he kicked over their sacrifice plots, looked upon with anger, beat them, run them out. No identification or nothing. The Scripture is his identification. He had no fellowship card. He belonged to no organization, but God spoke of him. That was his identification. That's the genuine identification of God in any hour, is his identification. That's what it is, a Scripture that's promised, made identified by the characteristic of the promise, which is God, and God is the Word. And the characteristic of the promise being identified, that makes a believer. So, what do we, is that just a bunch of words, blah, 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 and we say, okay, so that it goes back to vindication, okay? Well, William Branham was vindicated. So is that the only one? He says the Scripture is his identification. The Scripture says there will be a bride who is conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Are you? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you? John 14:12. Is it apparent in your life? Not just William Branham, in your life. That the works that he did, the way he talked, the way he thought, those things, is that apparent in your life? If it's apparent in your life, that's vindication that it's there. You see? That was identification. That's a genuine identification of God in any hour, is his identification. That's what it is. A Scripture that's promised, made identified by the characteristic of that promise, which is God, and God is the Word, and the characteristic of that promise being identified, that makes a believer. Jesus said so, and that settles it. Amen. Notice, now we find out the characteristics identify him, and he said, if it doesn't do it, then don't believe me. Now, Jesus spoke of that it would identify him. And from his sermon, what shall we do with Jesus, Brother Brown said, Christian Science said love, and you got the fruit of the Spirit, but they haven't. They deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. So what is the evidence of it? When that spirit that's in you can punctuate every promise with an amen, and God will confirm it. In other words, the promise is to be conformed, and the spirit in you says, that's what's happening in my life. And God comes around and confirms it by making those things come to pass. That's exactly the way it was with Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they had more fruits of the Spirit. They had all kinds of evidences. You can't pin any evidence down to anything but God Himself manifests His Word. That's the only true evidence that there is that you're a Christian. Now, that takes us back to our opening statement from Brother Branham from the unveiling of God, where he says, what if you just said the Word and the Word don't work? In other words, you can just speak it all you want, but if it's not working, then there's something wrong. He said, what good would the sword be here and say it can't rip and it won't rip? But when you lay the sword of God up there and watch her rip, she's held by an ordained hand sent to do so. See, rips it open and there he is. There it shows God plainly in view, the great Jehovah, that's his word made manifest, the portion that's promised to the day. You get it? See? When the sword promise of today in this day was supposed to be, and God takes his sword and rips down the denominational veils and pulls it back and manifests himself and shows that he's there, still that same pillar of fire. Notice, that is the word made manifest for today's promise. So we're talking about the word of the hour, making itself manifest in the bride of Christ, God making his word in your vessel, not just having it, but making it work as it's supposed to work, John 14:12. Now, from his sermon, who do you say this is? Brother Brown says, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing his word, always been, every age, if you can receive the word. Those priests had Jesus beat a million miles when it come to fruits of the Spirit, gentle and peaceful and meek and lowly. He tore up the churches, kicked them over, tore the people out and called them snakes in the grass and everything. But he was that word. He was that word. That's it. Believe God. God is the word. Believe it. Now, we've shown you here that to have the nine fruits of the Spirit still doesn't mean anything when the groom comes for his bride. If she is found to be lacking the last fruit, if she is missing that, she is turned out, divorced as a harlot, and separated from his presence forevermore. He said, I used to know you as my wife, I don't know you as my wife anymore. So then, what is the tenth fruit that is so crucial that without it, you have not the one that has come for you? It is the fruit of the Spirit, since the other nine coins are also fruits of the Spirit. This is also a fruit of the Spirit, but it's not Galatians chapter 5. Now, William Branham said, from the anointed ones of the end time, but he said, but notice, it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall know them. It's what you produce. See, people say, well, I got the doctrine, but they don't produce it. You know, Noah said, well, God said it's going to rain, but Noah, if Noah hadn't gotten in the ark, he wouldn't have produced the fact that he really believed what God had said. And they said, what is the fruit? The word for the fruit for the season, that's what it is, their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is? Man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season. Now, you can be teaching Malachi 4, and you're not teaching the word for the season. You need to be teaching on a bride that's getting ready. You need to be teaching what that coming down, that shout, is all about. The preparation, the coming into the image of the firstborn son. You need to be teaching those things. Because if you teach what's at the beginning of the season, but you don't teach what's going on through the season. Remember, Brother Brown said from anointed ones to the end time, he said, you know, if you don't move on as a word with the word as it comes to pass, you're dead, you're gone. In other words, is it man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or is it God's doctrine? Brother Ramsey, the teaching of the season, that's what time it is, man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season. Then what is the tenth fruit or the tenth piece of silver that defined who this young woman was? It's the doctrine of Christ. It is the teaching of the season. It has to be because this woman in the church knew if her groom came home and she did not have it, she would be put out from his presence, and she would not have him any longer. He would say to her, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. And what other doctrine is so important that if you do not have it, you do not have him? And what other doctrine is so important that it took until this last age to reveal what had been the doctrine of the first age? Luther didn't have it. Wesley didn't have, they were Trinitarians. They didn't have the doctrine of Christ. It's only come back in this hour when we have a vindicated prophet who brought the Alpha into the Omega. So, the Apostle John said in 2 John 9, he that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God. He also said in verse 9, whosoever transgresses, whosoever remains not and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. So if you don't have Christ, if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. He also told us in 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same echoes not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. Now look, they say we blaspheme because we call Jesus the Son of God, but they also said Jesus blasphemed because he said the very same thing. John 10:36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. John 5:23 tells us that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And John 5:26, for as the Father echoes life in himself, so has he given the Son to echo life in himself. Now, we know it is a doctrine of Christ because it is a doctrine that Jesus received from his Father, and he taught us. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. We also find in John 14:10, believest thou that I am in the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the words. Now, if you're not sure what this tenth fruit of the Spirit looks like, Brother Brown tells us in the sermon, We Would See Jesus, where he says, you want to see what the fruit of the Spirit is? Watch what the Bible promises for a certain hour, then watch for that to be vindicated. That is the evidence. All right, in William Branham's day, back in the 50s and 60s, we heard a lot of preaching about God sending a prophet, Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, all these things that were to get a bride ready. And that has come, that has gone, it's been 60 years since those days. So what is that portion of the word for this hour, which we know is this parable right now that we're reading, but we also know it's being conformed to his image, getting ready for the adoption, getting ready to get out of here, brother, sister. Sweeping the house, looking in every corner, making sure we have all 10 of them. That we not only have, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, and those things, but we have the doctrine of Christ, that conforming to the image of the firstborn Son. See? There's the evidence that you have received the fruit of the Spirit to be able to see the Word of God manifested in the hours that you're living, and because you said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, number 5, what does lighting a candle signify? Well, we know that the light, as we read last week, represents illumination on the Word. The church better be examining their self by the Word of God, our purity, our loyalty, our devotion. We become tattlers and talebearers, cigarette smokers, backbiters, painted up Jezebels, everything in the calendar the rest of the world does. The Christian church is associating in those things today till you can't hardly tell the one from the other. It's time that we took inventory. It's getting late. Now, in order, it was so late till she had to light a candle, and she got a candle. Not only did she get a candle, but she got a broom, and she went to house clean. Oh, brother, if there ever was a need of a time of a lighting of a candle, the sending forth of the gospel light, the Holy Ghost back in the church, not so much for emotion, not for some fanatic, not for some emotional workup, not for a jump for joy, but for a heart-searching experience when men and women get right with God. Right. We're at the end time. And she lit a candle to give her light. And brother, every little candle in here ought to be lit tonight. Brother, we, the Church of the Living God, in these great hours that we're living in now, it behooves us to check up, go before God, light the candle of the Word of God, and examine ourselves and find out if we're not falling short. And especially when we see all these things coming, we're at the end time. The coming of Christ is at hand. There's not another hope in the world for the church. The Lutheran church lost her light. The Methodist church lost her light. The Baptist church lost her light. The Pentecostal church lost her light. Every light seems to be gone. The Pentecostal people, the holiness people, is acting just exactly like Methodists. The Methodist is acting like Baptist. The Baptist is acting like the Lutheran. The Lutheran is acting like the Catholic. And it's all going back to one great big conglomeration of sin. That's right. We're in the end time, the coming of the Lord. Number 6, what does sweeping the house mean? From a sermon, Second Coming of the Lord, Brother Brown says, now, not only that, but she's got the broom, and the neighbors could see the dust flying. She had a real house cleaning time, for her husband was about to come, and if he caught her with that one coin out, she was a harlot. And paragraph 71, it says, and now she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floor. She swept the walls. She took down the cobwebs. She kept on until she found what she had lost. And paragraph 82, that is husband and wife, which is the type of Christ in the church. And when you go to your church, you may have the best pews in the city. You may have the highest people there is in the city. You may have the best pipe organ. You may have the best dress the best. You may sing like a mockingbird. But all of that, if you're kissing and flirting with the world, that kiss on the cheeks of Christ is a Judicarian kiss. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He looks upon your wedding engagement ring and he finds the tablet moved. He finds love has gone. It's a form. He finds loyalty is gone. You've committed fornication with the world. You go to dances, boogie-woogie parties, and watch old dirty television programs. You are committing adultery with Christ on him. As calling him your husband, the Bible said, you say, I am rich, I have need of nothing. But he said, you don't know that you're naked, miserable, blind, poor, and don't even know it. It's time we lit a candle and swept the house. The coming of the Lord is at hand. I would just like to ask a question. Just a simple question. What was your attitude when you first found that God had sent a prophet and that we are at the end time, for sure? And what is your attitude today? Have you gotten lax, begin to drift? You understand? This is the condition of the church. Now, number 7, why is she so diligent about searching for the missing piece of silver? Because remember, silver is her redemption. What are the circumstances that caused her to go into panic mode to find this lost piece of silver? From a sermon, Enticing Spirits, Brother Graham said, last Wednesday night I was preaching on the woman that had the tablet over her head, and she lost one of her pieces of coin, and she was sweeping the house trying to find it before her husband come. And come to find out that the woman was an Oriental type woman, and she represented the church, and the wedding band used not to be worn on the finger, it was across the head, with 9 pieces of silver in it. And when a woman became a prostitute, they took one piece out of silver and showed that she was a prostitute. So this woman has lost one of the pieces, not a prostitute, but her husband had been away, and she was trying to hurry to find that piece to put it back in her tablet, for when her husband come, he would know that she had been caught in prostitution and it would mean a breaking up of the home and so forth. And I applied that for a few moments to the church, lost a lot of great things, and it's time for Father to come, so we've got to hunt them up. Number 8, what is the significance of her calling her friends and her neighbors together? From his sermon, Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Brown said, now, as soon as this church, the bride, is drawn together, she's taken up in that mystery of the seventh seal, or the seventh seal of the mystery going. From his sermon, Satan's Eden, he said, people ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking that they're worshiping God, as we're warned by prophecy in 2 Thessalonians. Let's just read it, 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Let's just read for a moment, if I could take it away. I'd like to read that just, I believe 2 Thessalonians. I got the scripture here and say, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, that word is parousia, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, and see the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord, gathering together unto him. And he's the word. All right. Number 9. Who are the neighbors and friends she calls? I believe that it is all those people around the world that have been called by the 10th fruit of the Spirit, which is the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the hour. They have been called to the wedding supper and are coming forth with the same excitement as the woman, the church, who has found that which she had thought she had lost. And they are rejoicing as though they too had lost their own piece of silver and have now found it. And I see that all around the world. I've seen it firsthand. I still get emails every day from brothers that say, Brother Brian, I've been reading your sermons, and my goodness, I never understood the message before. Now I understand it. I've had people come up to me, ministers come up to me, and they say, you know, until I started reading, you know, the doctrine and the things that you've written, you know, I look at myself now as that Ethiopian eunuch who, when Philip read to him, all of a sudden it just became open. That's what's happening. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Matthew 22:9, go ye therefore into the highways and as many as ye can find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Brother Brown said, now, she has had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floor, she swept the walls, she took down the cobweb, she kept on until she found what she had lost. And when she did, she called her little sister churches to come now. I don't care if you're a Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, come, let us rejoice together. When that time comes, when the church finds its brotherly love, when the church finds its holy decency, when the church finds its place in Christ, it calls to the other members of the body, come and rejoice with us. God wants the church to love him. Number 10, why together? What does that signify? Her call to gather together. It signifies a oneness of the mind. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And why would she not tell this one and then tell this one this? Why wouldn't she gather them together? It's so they all get the same message. Because you tell one person, I can guarantee it, I could even do it with you as believers. I could tell Brother Steve something. I said, now pass it on to Brother Don. He passed it on to Brother Don. Brother Don passed it to Gary, Nathan. And by the time it got around the whole church, it would be different from what I said. Someone along the way would add something or take something from it. And then when that's taken from it, a little bit more is taken from it. Pretty soon you got completely different. So she gathered them all together so they're all hearing the same thing. That's why Wednesday nights, we listen to the voice of God, the prophet of God, so we're all getting the same thing. Now, number 11, what does rejoicing signify in this parable? Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. She's rejoicing because she hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the right wiseness of the saints. Number 12, what is the significance about the words, I have found that which was lost? Now remember, in Alpha she lost something too, and in Alpha must become Omega. And what she had lost in the first church age, she lost her first love. And so too the church in this hour has lost her first love. And when God has come down with a shout in this hour and restored to us the first love, we couldn't hold our peace, and we've called together the bride from around the world to know what we know, to see what we see, to hear what we hear, and to share in finding our first love again. From letting off the pressure, Brother Ryan said, our Heavenly Father, we can see, Lord, that the church has lost its first love. We can see that the church in full, all over the nation, has dropped, not only the nation, but the world. We realize that you spoke the other morning and said the seed time is over here, and the only place to sow seeds is in foreign fields. This is a gleaning over of the stubble. And God, oh God, truly them words was right. And from resume of the church ages, he said, in that age, the true church had lost its first love. That love was typified as the love of a bride and groom at their marriage in early years of wedded life. I'd like to ask a question. How many of you married couples have lost your first love? If you have, you better go find that piece of silver. You need to find it. All right? In that age, the true church had lost its first love. The love was typified as the love of a bride and groom at their wedding marriage and early years of wedded life. There was a cooling off of that complete love and abandonment to God. From Ephesian church age, says that the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning. It means aimed at and relaxed. The high aspiration of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depths of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in the Ephesian church age would one day grow into the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity of God's best. For a while she prevailed and then relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. It's like, you know, we hear people, you know, in different countries. I know there's over in England, there's a group of people over there, and they, you know, and you notice there's, well, you got bottles of alcohol, you know, around the house. And you say, well, some do, some don't. I'm sorry, but the bride of Christ don't. The bride of Christ doesn't drink. She doesn't do those things that the world does. She has a Nazirite vow. But the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. And when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things they used to do, like coming to church on Wednesday nights, and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behaviors. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifted. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians went to church, prayed all night, took to the street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestation of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshipped in homes or old store buildings. They had a reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build a fine new church. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the church. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down. And the blackness of ashes is about what was left. And a few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, His word." One little deviation from the word was a step away from Christ. People say they love God, they go to church, they even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in that word. Walking in it and living in it. If they go through all the others and then don't walk in that word, they can say that they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying that they love God, but not obeying His word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or to take from it, but they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out here in the open. It is undercover, and they are bringing it in by the way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful, and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed, that a little fear creeps in and a whisper in the heart that says, "How can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on?" That is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, "Look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creeds of what you believe. Put it in a church manual," and they do it. They organize. They add to the word. They die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life, and it's not what we say about that word that counts. It's what God said. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for this warning that we, as that bride that Jesus spoke about, are at the end time. Our groom is coming. He's on his way. And Lord, have we checked to see if all 10 coins are there? If all 10 evidences of our refinement, of our salvation is there? And if it isn't, Father, may we look diligently. May we shake the house down. May we take that broom out. May we take the water, washing of the water by the word, and just scrub everything down until we find it. Restore unto us, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Restore unto us our first love. And may the mind that was in Christ be in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee.